look at 1 Thessalonians, the end portion of chapter 2, and then we'll look at chapter 3 today. If you were here with us a few Sundays ago, we started to look at this book, and we said this book is a pastoral epistle, a pastoral letter that Paul writes to a young church in a city called Thessalonica. And what we see here is we see Paul's just heart for the church. And we talked about how this young church was able to grow and sustain their faith mainly for two reasons. One, we talked about how Paul said the gospel, God's word, came to them, not just in word, but it came to them in power and conviction. And then secondly, we talked about how not only did God's word come to them, but they had God's people to demonstrate to them how to live the Christian life. And I think you need both of these crucial pieces in our discipleship, in our Christian faith. We need the word of God to guide us, give us truth that we can stand on. But we also need God's people. We need people to show us how to live that out. And because they had these two components, they were able to grow and even sustain their faith in the midst of affliction and persecution. And so what we have is, we had, that was sort of his introduction in chapter 1. And chapter 2, Pastor Carl talked about how he talked about God's word having power. And then in chapter 3, what we'll look at today is, he talks about his relationship with the church, relationship with Thessalonians. And if we could sum it up, Paul is basically saying in this chapter, I love you. I care for you. And that's what he says. And so I want to kind of walk through chapter 3 and then to highlight a few things, and then we'll try to apply that to our church and our context. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start from chapter 2, verse 17. So Paul says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So we'll pause there for a second. So the first thing that Paul reminds us is that Paul says to this church, I wanted to see you so much, but I couldn't. And we don't know exactly what happened when he talks about Satan hindered him. We think it's persecution, opposition, but we're not sure. But Paul's heart desire was he wanted to see this church. He wanted to see these Christians, but he couldn't. And what we see here is Paul is describing himself as a father or mother. He says in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so here Paul is saying, I wanted to see you so much, but I couldn't. I wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan hindered us. And so the first thing that we get, we want to get is, I mean, just Paul's heart for this church. And today's Mother's Day, and hopefully you will spend some time with your mom, or if you're away from your family, you could give her a call. And I think knowing this region, knowing you, many of you are here away from your home. And my guess is, days like today, Mother's Day, Father's Day, you know, you miss your family, right? Some of you want to see them. You want to talk to them, be with them. You want to let them know that you're doing okay. And my guess is your mothers today are thinking about you, right? I know some of you are from the West Coast. Your mothers today probably are thinking about you. Many hours away or many miles away. They're thinking about, I wonder my son, my daughter's doing well. And you know, there's a sense of longing to see you and you wanting to see her. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm like a parent. He gives us this imagery of a father and a mother, a parent longing to see their child. And that's what here Paul has. But he couldn't, he says, because of Satan. And so this is his what he does in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could hear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So what Paul does is, he says, I wanted to see you so much, but I couldn't. And so the next best thing that he could do is he sends Timothy to visit the church in Thessalonica. This is important. Paul, and this is his second missionary journey, and if you read the book of Acts, the cities that he goes to, Philippi and Athens and Berea, the cities that he visits, there's persecution everywhere. And so that's why he initially takes Silas. Right? If you read the book of Acts, there's this conflict that happens between Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go on their separate ways. And Paul, instead of going by himself, he brings Silas with him. And then along the way, he recruits Timothy. So it's three of them. And here's the reason why he does that. This is the Apostle Paul, the man of God who wrote much of the New Testament. He visited many different cities. He proclaimed the gospel. He planted churches. And yet he needed people with him. He needed Timothy. And this is why this is important. Timothy, Paul says, even though Timothy is so important to me, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I'm going to be left alone. We know that because in Acts, he sends Timothy, and then he sends Silas. Silas visits Macedonia, and then later they both come to Paul in Corinth. So Paul is saying, although Timothy and Silas, they're my partners and co-workers of the gospel, I'm going to send Timothy to you, so that you will be encouraged, so that you will be established. That's his heart. Why does he do that? He does it because he cares so much. And then what's implied here is Timothy as well. Timothy has to travel, from what we can tell, by himself, many miles to visit the city of Thessalonica to check up on and encourage this church. There's a man named Epaphroditus that appears in the book of Philippians, and he does similar things between Paul and church in Philippi. It's much longer distance, but Philippians, we read about how Epaphroditus almost dies in his journey back and forth from Paul to this church. So Timothy is sacrificing himself as well. Why does Paul and Timothy do this? And Silas, why do they do this? Well, they do it because Paul is genuinely concerned about this church. And he talks about how there are afflictions and persecutions that's happening. And he says, I was concerned that your faith would be shaken, right? That my labor would be in vain. So he sends Timothy. Like Timothy goes, and he comes back. And here's a report that Timothy gives in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What is Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy comes back with a report. The report is, he says, good news. That's the same word, good gospel. Good news. The good news is, you're doing well. And then Paul here says, even in midst of my crushing circumstances, I rejoice. Right? He says, now I live knowing that you're doing well. What is that? Paul is able to find his joy in Thessalonians. Right? He, even though circumstances are hard, there's crushing affliction all around them, their sense of joy because of Thessalonians. Now, how do you know when you genuinely love someone or care for someone? You know when you are able to rejoice when they're successful. Like your joy is tied to their joy. And again, today's Mother's Day, I think that's what moms are like, right? Moms are not really, most of the moms are here anyways, and they're not finding their joy in their own sort of life. In many ways, their joy is attached to you. Right? So when you write back or when you call and when you text and you say, I'm doing well, or gosh, you know, I had an interview and that went really well. You know what your mom's doing? Another line? I mean, you know, she's so happy. That's great. And there's a sense of joy. You call and, you know, you say, like, I got a new job, or, you know, I was sick, but I got better, or I found a good church, or any good news that you bring to her, there's joy, right? I mean, it could be simple things like you eat well, your mom's happy. I mean, their joy is tied to you, and that's what we see Paul. And that's what we know when we genuinely care for someone, right? That our hearts are attached to this person. And Paul is saying, my heart is attached to you, Thessalonians. I'm finding joy in the midst of this crushing circumstances because I hear a good report about you, that you're not shaken, you're not falling back, you're not backsliding, you're not discouraged, you're not doubting because of persecution. No, you're living your faith and you're living your life of love. And he says, I celebrate, I'm joyful because of that. I'm thankful. That's Paul's heart. That's what we have in Thessalonians. Now, we want to take that and I want to apply it to our church, our context. And, you know, here's the first thing is, can we love well? Can we love well? When you read this Thessalonians, I think in the sovereignty of God, I think God kind of placed this book for, I think, any sort of church leaders, pastors, elders, you know, deacons, deaconesses, just leaders. If you're a leader, you're a mature Christian, and this is a good book for you, because what we see here is we see, I think in some sense, a manual of how to do ministry. Paul talks about preaching the gospel with conviction and power, giving people the truth. And then he also talks about, here's how I modeled Christian life for you. That's what we see here. The first thing that we could apply to our church, and especially perhaps the leaders, or if you're sort of mature in your faith, and this is how we should love people. This is it, right here. As Paul says, I longed for you. I want to see you so much. And when I couldn't, I sent Timothy. And when he brought back a report that was good news, I was so happy. I was so thankful. And that's it. That's ministry. That's how you do it. Love people. And here's the reason. Here are two reasons why this is important. One, it's important because when you can love people like this, you then have a voice in their life. You know, Paul is going to, in verse 10, this is what he says. He says, as we pray for you earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So in chapters 4 and 5, he's going to actually talk about, and he's going to give them instructions. He's going to tell them about sexual impurity. He's going to talk about the second coming of Christ. He's going to talk about how they need to love one another. He's going to give them instructions. He's going to add to their faith. But it's buttressed by his love for them. He says, I care for you so much. And I want to, in light of that, I want to give you these instructions. It's important for Christian leaders especially, to love people in this way because it gives us a platform to speak truth into their life. About 20 years ago, I think I've shared this, my first ministry position was a youth pastor up in Philadelphia. It was a small church. And I had about 20 students. And, you know, I still vividly remember the building and the small, run-down room that I was, like, preaching to these 20 kids. Most of them middle school. And, you know, I mean, this is such a privilege that I speak and you actually listen. Like the middle school students, you're like, you're really pouring out your heart to them. This is, you know, stop doing this, do this. This is what the gospel, this is what Jesus loves you. You're doing all these things and you see kids like falling asleep, yawning, like sleeping like this and fighting. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like 3 years of that. Recently, about a year ago, I reconnected with one of the girls that was in that group. Her name is Nancy. We got I guess over Facebook somehow we got connected, and you know, we started. I just asked her a simple question. I said, "Hey, Nancy, what do you remember about those youth group days?" Right? And so this is what she says. "You know what I remember about you?" She says, "I remember you taking me shopping." Right? So here, let me just explain. This is what happened. Okay? All right. This is what happened. Nancy, her parents didn't come to church, so she came always with a friend named Jenny. Right? And so she would come, but she won't come consistently because her parents are not there. And so there was a stretch where I didn't see her for a long time. So, I got in touch with her and I just said, "Hey, Nancy, I haven't seen you in a while. What's happening?" And she says, "You know, on Sundays I have homework and I have to do these things and my parents don't go to church, so sometimes it's hard for me." Which I understand that. And so I said, "Well, we have this Friday night, youth group, you know, that when we get together, we, you know, have fun and do a little Bible study." And I said, "You know, why don't you come to that?" And she said, "You know, I want to, but that's the only time that my mom has to take me shopping." And that's what she said. She said, "What?" And she said, "My mom's so busy. That's the only time." She said, "You know, if you want to go shopping, I need to take you shopping Friday evenings." Right? And I said, so this is what I told her. I told her, "Nancy, I'll take you shopping." Right? And so Friday after her school was done, I took her shopping. Just once, okay? So it wasn't something that I did all the time. Just once, take her shopping. But I still remember that, like, taking her shopping because she was such a small, petite girl. Her feet were, like, so tiny. Like, we couldn't find her, like, shoes her size. Like, she wanted a certain kind of shoes, and so we went to so many different stores. Finally found something, came back, and we opened it, and it was a different pair. Like one was... So I was like, "Oh my gosh!" And we went back to exchange it, and anyways, and then I finally brought her to church, the Bible study, and we did that. She didn't remember my sermons. She didn't remember my Bible studies or anything like that. What she remembered was she remembered me taking her shopping. And I did that. I could honestly say, I mean, you just have 20 kids and it's much easier to kind of interact with them and try to get them to do well. I told her, "I'm doing this because I care for you. I want you to grow as a Christian. I want you to know that God loves you." And that's what she remembers. Friends, if you want to speak truth into people's lives and if we expect people to hear us, we need to show them that we care. And once they get that, once they realize that, this person cares for me, they're not just out to push their agenda or trying to tell me how to live my life or think that they know better than me. The way that we can speak the truth and they receive it is when they begin to sense, this person really cares for me. And friends, that's ministry 101, loving people. And if we can love people well, we can speak truth into their lives. We need to do both. We need to know the gospel. We need to speak truth like Paul. But we also need to, like Paul, love people well. The second reason why that's important is because here in Paul says at the end of chapter 2, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying when everything is done, when I stand before Jesus, when he comes back, what am I going to boast about? I'm going to boast about you, the church. That's what he's saying. He's saying my joy and crown and glory is tied to you. It's important for us to love people well because that will last. That as pastors, as elders, as church leaders, the thing that we can present before Christ is the church. We can say, "Jesus, you've entrusted me with these people, and I am presenting them to you as your bride." I mean, that's what Paul is saying. It's crucial for us to love well because that's gonna last. That's gonna be pleasing before God when He comes. Right? So church, Great Commission Community Church. Here's I think two reasons why it's hard to do this well. It's because one, we live in a region where people are in and out all the time, right? Very transient city. people are in and out, and you make a relationship with someone, and you want to bless them, love them, and, you know, maybe next year, the following year, or next year, they have to go because they have another job at different cities. And I understand that that could be difficult. You know, you have people coming in and out all the time, and this church has been around 12, 13 years, and, you know, we've seen people come in and out all the time. But while they are here, shall we love them well so that they're impacted? I mean, that, you know, Paul was only with his church for a short time. He prematurely was taken away. And he says here, you know, he was torn away. It's the imagery of being orphaned. You know, there was a deep sense of grief and loss on Paul's part. But he was only with them for a short time. But because he loved them well, they were impacted. Friends, this could be Great Commission Community Church. As people come and go, if we can love them well, we can send them with hearts that are filled with the gospel of grace. And they can go and be a blessing to other places that God might send them. The second reason it might be hard is because, you know, people are busy, and we talked about that. I understand that. But this is something that I think can supersede our busyness, making space and time for people. And, you know, let me just say, those of you who've volunteered to lead small groups, I know it takes time, and I'm going to praise God for you, because the amount of time that you invested in preparing the Bible studies and facilitating discussions and meeting people, creating space where people can come and study and be together, it's worth it. And I praise God for you. We could do that. We could do this well. Let's be a church, although we have a lot of young adults, especially here in Arlington, people are coming in and out. Let's do this well so that we can impact people. We can do it by the power of God and the gospel. The second thing that I want to just mention is, you know, we want to love well, but I also want to say we want to encourage well. And what I mean by that is, I want us to verbalize our encouragements more. Paul, you know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a theologian, which he is. You know, we think about him as a expert in church planting and a great missionary. And, I mean, he was all of those things. But when we see this letter, he's really opening up his heart to this church. Right? He says, I loved you like a mother would love for a child. I loved you like a father would love a son, a daughter. I mean, he's opening up his heart. He's basically saying, I love you. I was concerned about you so much, but when I heard the report back that you're doing well, I was so glad. I mean, he's like opening up his heart. There's, you know, the Thessalonians, they knew that Paul and Silas and Timothy cared for them deeply. The way that they knew is because this letter, right? Paul is telling them. I think what we can do better as a practical application is not just say, hey, let's love well, but can we verbalize and tangibly encourage each other well? You know, give, like, say thank yous, and later on, you know, Paul here talks about giving each other holy kisses. If you want to do that, you could do that too, but you could give each other hugs, or I think we can do a better job of really encouraging each other. And I think that's important, because if you're not going to find encouragement in the church with God's people, where are you going to get that? Because I think, you know, we're often assessed, you know, at our workplaces, and we feel like we need to meet a certain standard. And we should come to church or small groups or your fellowship with God's people, and you should feel like, I'm encouraged. And Paul here, when he says, now I live, I mean, he's talking about, I was discouraged. There was something heavy over me, but now I'm revived, reinvigorated. My faith is rekindled. I'm strengthened. That should be happening in the church. When you come into church, when you follow up with people, that should be happening. So, you know, like practical things like, you know, we should thank people who come early every Sunday to set up all the equipment. As I talked about earlier, this is, you know, we don't have a building, but that's something that we chose not to have because we wanted to invest our finances in other things. Come and encourage our worship team. You know, encourage our elders, encourage the welcome folks, encourage our brother Kyung, who was doing many things, encourage Jane May, who was organizing the welcome team for past 20 years. No, I'm just kidding. Jane. I don't know if she's here. I think she's here, but, you know, she's only 20. Since she was born, she's been doing. I mean, encourage people like this. Encourage. Can we encourage people, encourage one another? Because what we need is, what we want is when we come to places like this of worship, we need our hearts to be revived. Like, we can't leave with feeling discouraged or not effective. We need to be with God's people, worship, listen to God's word, and hear things, encouragement, so that our hearts are revived, so that when we leave, we can give to people and bless people, love people. That should be happening here. And I think we could do a better job. We could do a better job with that. So today, do that. Do that well. Love people well. Encourage people well. And, you know, I guess the last thing that I want to say is, you know, if we can, I think a lot of times we think our Christian life as something that's between me and God, and which it is. But I think when we read the scriptures and when we read Thessalonians, I mean, Paul, we see so much encouragement by Thessalonians, by seeing how faithful and how stable or sustainable they were in their faith. Your faithfulness, your life can be encouragement to other people here. You look and you say, wow, you know, I know she's busy, but man, she's so faithful. And that brings so much encouragement. That can bring so much encouragement to others. And so I want to say, let's be a church that encourages well and loves well. And if we could do that, we can really begin to speak truth into one another's lives. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 4. He's going to give us instructions. But it's coming in the context of Paul saying, I love you so much. Right, so let's pray, and we'll close our time. I thought what we could do is, as we close, let's pray for one another briefly, shall we? Just take a minute. And, you know, you might be sitting next to someone that you don't know, which is okay. If you would, just pray for the person, you know, that's sitting next to you. And let's just pray. They might be here, maybe just discouraged. You know, they're here, and they need encouragement. Their hearts need to be revived. And you could do that through your prayers and through words of encouragement. Let's be generous with our compliments. You know, let's be saturated with God's heart, so that we can easily, you know, love people, give our hearts away to people. And we could start here within this church, and then obviously we could go out and do that to others. But let's take a minute to just pray for the person that's sitting next to you, and just pray that God would encourage them today before they leave. So shall we do that?